Let's turn together in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. We're continuing our series through the letter Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia. And we'll be reading the first five verses together of Galatians chapter 2. That's found on page 1154. And of particular focus this evening, we're going to be looking at Titus, who is the companion of Paul. So Galatians chapter 2, we'll be reading just the first five verses. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And that's as far as reading in Galatians chapter 2. We pray for the blessing of our God on the preaching of His word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what does it mean to be free in Christ? For those who have embraced Christ by faith, we are free indeed, and if Christ sets you free, you are truly free. But the fact is, the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ is not always appreciated or protected. The fact remains, freedom can be taken away by either sudden bondage or by the gradual erosion. Freedom has sometimes even been given as an excuse for sin. Some of the worst bondage comes in the supposed name of freedom. For example, those who champion sexual freedom today find themselves the most enslaved to the bondage of the flesh. Even within the church, there is always a temptation to give away the freedom that Christ has given to us in exchange for the rules and regulations of our own making. This fact does not mean that we are not free. Rather, we must learn to see our freedom in the larger context of obedience. As it has often been said, a fish is the most free when they dwell within the water. So the Christian is the most free as we walk in God's way. As we're going to see, the purity of the gospel is at stake in these verses in Galatians chapter 2. In order to illustrate the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, Titus is going to be presented as a proof in concept of the freedom that is ours in Jesus Christ. So we're going to be looking at this theme. Jesus Christ sets us free from bondage to sin and the rituals of man. So Jesus Christ sets us free from bondage to sin and the rituals of men. In our first point, then, we are going to reintroduce ourselves to Titus. Now, a few months ago, we as a congregation considered Titus's life, so we don't need to spend a lot of time here. But Titus is reintroduced to us in Titus in Galatians 2, verse 1, when we find Titus was taken along with Paul in his serving, the companion of Paul, and the preaching to the various churches, and ultimately taken to Jerusalem as well. So Titus was a constant companion of Paul through the missionary journeys. He would likely was converted under the preaching of Paul during the first or second missionary journey. And Titus is also presented as a Greek, or in the original language, it's a Hellon, which means someone who comes from a Greek-speaking area. This could mean that he's born in Greece or the surrounding islands. But throughout Scripture, the word Greek is not only applied to someone who comes from the area of Greece, but it will be applied to anyone who is not a Jew. So as you work through Scripture, Gentile and Greek are sometimes used interchangeably. So the focus is here not on the language that Titus would have spoken or the specific area that he comes from, but the focus is on the fact that he's just not a Jew. So Titus is not a Jew, and that point is very clearly put before us. He's Titus the Greek, a young man being converted and was a companion of Paul. It was the same Titus who would be left on the island of Crete in the book of Titus, as we read a few months ago. Titus would become a preacher, a teacher in his own right. He would be used powerfully by God to establish churches and specifically to ordain elders in all of these churches on the island of Crete. He was not an apostle, but he was a faithful preacher and pastor. In fact, there is such a close connection between Titus and Paul that in Titus 1 verse 4, Titus was called the true child of Paul. Paul refers to Titus, this is in Titus 1 verse 4, Titus, my true child. Now, there's no biological link, obviously, between Paul and Titus, but Titus is called by Paul as a true child in the common faith, a spiritual descendant, an heir of Paul in the gospel ministry. They share the same spiritual heavenly father. Now this, a union in the faith and connection between father and son in the faith is set in contrast to the biological connection, which is going to be the main focus in these verses. Did the fact that Titus was a Greek and not a Jew disqualify him from service in the church? Was the fact that Titus had no literal biological blood of Abraham flowing through his veins disqualify him or make him a second-rate citizen? Could Titus be a child of Abraham by faith without being in the lineage of Abraham? And that is going to be the specific focus that Paul is going to bring to the fore. So in our second point, Paul not only identifies Titus as a true child of the faith, one who is a Greek, he is also clearly focused on the fact that he is Titus the uncircumcised. This is in verse 3. Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Now, Titus was born and raised as a Greek. Both his parents were from the unbelieving stock, the Gentiles, unbelieving, part of the unbelieving nations. And even though Titus had become a follower of Christ, Paul says in this verse, he was not compelled to be circumcised. So Paul is going to be making a distinction between a follower of Christ and someone who is circumcised. The question we have to come to grips with is this: when a Gentile became a Christian, do the Old Testament ceremonies, rites, and rituals need to be applied to this Gentile now become Christian? Could Titus be a Christian in good standing in the church without receiving the Old Testament sign of the covenant? Now, Titus would have been baptized. That's not a question. So it's not a question of the covenant per se, but rather the obligation of the Old Testament signs and ceremonies. Did they still need to be applied to Titus? Titus has been welcomed as a brother, a son of Paul, and he's going to be used as a preacher, as we're going to see. But Paul is going to make it very clear in Galatians 3, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Paul will say it matters not what your heritage biologically is. It matters not whether or not you are a Jew or Gentile. It matters not whether you are circumcised or uncircumcised. In fact, what matters is the spiritual application of circumcision, which is circumcision of the heart. Has the old flesh, the sinful flesh, been cut off and removed by Jesus Christ? Has the Spirit killed the old man, cut it off, and thrown it away? If so, how do Christians still relate to the Old Testament ceremonies and signs? What was such a pressing matter, and what brings this to the fore here in Galatians 2, is there were these false brothers, as verse 4 puts it, these false brothers that had slipped into the church. We find the same thing in Acts chapter 15. People, Jews, from the Pharisees, from the circumcision group, had gone out from the churches in the area of Jerusalem, going out to these Gentile believers, these Gentile Christians, and saying to them, if you are a real, true, good Christian, you must be circumcised. And they were claiming the authority of the church, claiming to be sent by God himself. But the whole point that we read earlier in Acts chapter 15 is this. The Jerusalem council says, we are not going to add any of these requirements, these Old Testament ceremonies. We are not going to add any other burden or put any other hindrance in your way. No other requirement would be placed upon these Gentile Christians. To demand that Titus, who was a Christian, for him to be demanded that it be for him to be circumcised was to place a yoke upon him. In fact, as Paul will say it, to try to revive the Old Testament structure is to actually be going backwards instead of forwards. Paul will say this again in our same book, in Galatians 5, verse 2. If you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Now that Christ has come, the Old Testament rites, rituals, ceremonial law, these are shadows that have been fulfilled and are passing away. Circumcision as a bloody mark that set apart Jew from Gentile has been fulfilled in Christ and no longer needs to be applied to his people. So Titus remains as he is, the uncircumcised Greek, yet a faithful, accepted member in the New Testament church and a faithful preacher and pastor who would accompany Paul. Now, before we move into our last point, some of you might be saying, if this is true about Titus, what about Timothy? What about Timothy? You will remember that Timothy was circumcised. What's the difference? Why was Timothy circumcised but Titus not? Well, there is a very significant difference between these two men. First of all, the first difference is that Timothy had a Jewish mother being raised in a Jewish context. The second main difference is that Timothy is going to be serving in a Jewish context and not a Greek or among the nations in that context. So where these two men were going to be serving makes a significant difference. The third significant difference is that no one was demanding that Timothy get circumcised. It was a good idea, and Paul found it necessary in order to avoid offense. In order to open doors for gospel ministry, Paul thought it good to have Timothy circumcised. But the point Paul is making in our passage is if someone is demanding that Titus be circumcised to fulfill the Old Testament law, Paul will resist. He will refuse to bow to the legalistic laws of these false brothers and Pharisees. So to compare these two men, for Timothy, if him being circumcised is going to open doors for gospel ministry among the Jews, Paul will seek to be all things to all people. The actual mark of being circumcised or uncircumcised doesn't matter in the new covenant. But if circumcision is going to be forced upon a Gentile as a somehow necessary requirement, then Paul is going to resist to the end. As Romans 3 concludes, God will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So it matters not if you are circumcised or uncircumcised. What matters is if you are joined to Christ by faith. Well, now that we understand why it's this young man, Titus, was being introduced as the uncircumcised one, in our last point, we are going to see how what happens with Titus is going to be an example or proof in concept of the way in which the gospel is to be applied to us. Paul is making it very clear that in this particular instance, what happens with Titus has a very significant ramification. Because as verse 5 concludes, the truth of the gospel is at stake. But why is this so important? What's the big deal? Why would Paul say that the heart of the gospel, the truth of the gospel is at stake, whether or not Titus is circumcised? So much so that Paul says in verse 5, we will not yield for a moment. Stated another way, the fact that Titus remained uncircumcised and became a Christian in good standing in the New Testament church proves the gospel principle that Gentiles are welcomed and they have a co-heir standing with the Jews, being saved by faith alone. I could put it this way. How was Abraham saved? When was Abraham saved? Before or after he was circumcised? As you will know, Abraham was saved by faith. And it was before he was circumcised. So it is for the Gentiles, as it should be with the Jews, that they too are saved by believing in Christ alone. As Paul will say in verse 4, what these false brothers were doing when they snuck into these Gentile churches is they were trying to reimpose something upon these Christians which they were not meant to carry. They were spying out liberty in order to put a yoke of slavery upon them. In their desire to resurrect the Mosaic law, they were forcing these new Gentile believers into an Old Testament concept and way of considering how a person would relate to God. And Paul would have none of this. As soon as Jesus Christ came, suffered, died, rose, and ascended, the Old Testament ceremonies and signs were fulfilled. The types and shadows which were designed in the Old Testament to culminate the Old Testament leading the Israelites to the coming of Jesus Christ, pointing them to the need to trust and to believe in God's Messiah who was to come. For the Jews who lived after Christ to try to go back to the old and to resurrect the Mosaic law is to go backwards. The false gospel being proclaimed by these Judaizers was that you are saved by grace plus an aspect of works. You needed to submit to the Old Testament marks. But Paul will clearly say this in Galatians 5 verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set you free. So do not submit to these Judaizers. Do not submit to these teachings of man based on a wrong understanding of Christ and his work. The gospel does not come with strings attached. It is not saved partly by God and partly by you. Do not submit to man's rules and regulations. Paul will expand upon this in his book to the Corinthians. As a Christian, you are free. You are free to eat meat. You are free to drink wine. You are free to remain in the state in which you were when you were called. If you were a slave, don't worry about it. If you were an uncircumcised Gentile, that's not the point. Christ has set you free, and you are free indeed. So do not give up your freedom by submitting to the yoke of man's wrong-hearted, wrong-headed, forced legalism. But how does that apply to us today? There's no one who's going around to our churches trying to convince us that we need to be circumcised. That might be true, but there are always human rules and regulations that are being elevated into the church and put on the same level as the gospel. And this is the danger that we must always be aware of. It is the human's heart, our inclination, to elevate our laws, our morals, our standards, and to put them on the same plane as the gospel. As if a list and our obedience to a human list is what makes us a Christian. For example, in the past it was said, don't drink, don't smoke, don't dance, don't play cards, don't go to movies. These things were rules, regulations that were elevated in the church. Don't do this, don't do that. As if these lists and your obedience to them is what made you a Christian. Now, let me be very clear. It may be wise as a Christian to not engage in these. But your obedience to them is not what makes you a Christian. Please understand this. Our moral choices, what we decide to do or what we decide not to do, is not what saves. What we do or what we do not do is not what makes us a Christian. Our actions do not purchase and do not replace the works of Jesus Christ. And that is man's thinking, man's mentality, man's legalism that we need to constantly guard against. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. So when the Bible is silent on an issue, we need to be very careful. When the Bible speaks clearly, we need to obey without question. But when we start adding our own words, our own lists, legalism is not far behind. So Paul would be slave to none. If someone were to force him or force his son, Titus, to be circumcised, this is the rule of man. And Paul will resist. He is a bond servant of Christ, and Christ has set you free. So if someone ever says to you, a Christian is someone who does this or who doesn't do this, ask yourself, is that what the Bible says? Or is that this person's personal preference? Titus was free. He was not compelled and must not be forced to be circumcised. For freedom, we have been set free. Christian liberty is a great gift. We are set free in Jesus Christ, not free to live for ourselves, but free to live for Jesus and to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice of praise. Like a train is only truly free as long as it remains on the track, so a Christian is free as long as God's word guides them. So we obey God and his word, not what man thinks or believes. As we close, Christian liberty, it must be said, Christian liberty is never an excuse to sin. We are not free to live for ourselves or to do what we want. However, we are set free from the ceremonies and bloody rituals because Christ has fulfilled them. Belgic Confession, Article 25, puts it this way. The use of ceremonies and symbols of the law have been abolished among Christians. Yet their truth and substance remain for us in Christ. So Christ has set us free from bondage to sin and the rituals of men. So may we rejoice in the freedom that Christ has secured for us as we obey his word and follow in his path. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that we would always be on guard against that legalistic ritual, rule-centered thinking that creeps in our mind. How easy it is for us, O Lord, to start thinking that if we only do this or we don't do that, then we'll be right in your eyes. As if somehow we could, by following human lists or our own ideas, could somehow purchase our own salvation. We thank you for the true liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. May we not submit to the yoke of man and his ideas, but rather submit to you and to your word, walking in humble obedience and gratefulness for the freedom that is ours in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.